Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. Yeah. Good morning. How's it going? All right, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19. We'll read these verses and then talk about Jesus of Nazareth this morning. Matthew 2:19, the Bible says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." Let's pray, and we're going to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to get together this morning. I thank you for your words. Lord, I lift up Anne Marie's family, lift up the girls, lift up Chris. Pray that comfort them and give them grace in this time. Father, I pray for Ralph, his surgery, that it went well, to address the things that need to be addressed there. Lord, lift up Barry and Nancy as they get ready to go to Houston this week for more treatments, or to begin the treatments, really. Pray that you give them safety, make provision for gas, for a place to stay, all those things, Lord. Pray for Mary Beth as she's traveling. You'd help her get better through the nausea and all that stuff that's going on now. Just seem like a lot of folks sick. For Gary and Rhonda, they're traveling. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help us. We need help. And Lord, for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. And Lord, that you'd have liberty in here to take these words and apply them where they need to be applied. And Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for that comfort to know what happens when this body is gone. And Lord, if anybody is here that's not saved, I pray today to be the day of their salvation. They get that right. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 2, 19. This is Jesus Christ is called Jesus of Nazareth while he's ministering. And this is why. But I want to start off before we show you some verses about Jesus of Nazareth and why that's significant. I was thinking about it. Art was talking about it a little bit on Wednesday. I'll let you guys think a little bit if you can this morning. give me some similarities between Jesus Christ and Israel if you can, because the reason I bring that up, Matthew points to several verses that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ that were spoken about the nation of Israel, and Matthew says they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, any similarities that y'all can think of, parallels in the early lives of the nation and the life of Jesus Christ that are parallel between the nation of Israel and the life of Jesus Christ? They both end up in Egypt. Yep. Anything else? That's it. All right, here's a few. I wrote down a few just in case. So Israel, just like Jesus Christ, are both taken down into Egypt in infancy. Pharaoh sought to kill the male children, like Herod. Herod apparently just sought to kill all the children, but children were killed as a result of the birth of each, the nation and the birth of Jesus Christ, or correspondent to the birth. In that massive genocide of children, one child is noted as escaping, Jesus Christ and Moses. Moses turns out to be the deliverer of Israel. Jesus Christ is the deliverer of Israel and of all nations. So they're both deliverers. The children that escape are both deliverers. Interesting, here's another one. Israel is in Egypt as a result of a dream given to Joseph. Y'all remember that? Joseph gets a dream. He tells his brothers get envious of him. They sell him into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt, and then the entire family of Jacob ends up in Egypt. So both the nation ends up in Egypt as a result of the dream of Joseph. Jesus Christ ends up in Egypt as a result of a dream given to a man named Joseph. Going further, after the childhood of Jesus Christ, what's recorded in Matthew chapter 4 is, anybody know what that is? Temptation in the wilderness. Jesus Christ is taken into the wilderness, just like Israel taken out of Egypt into the wilderness. And there they're tempted. Of course, Israel fails in the wilderness where Jesus Christ succeeds. Israel's in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus Christ is in the wilderness for 40 days. But everywhere where Israel did not fulfill God's plan for him, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what he wanted to do, what God wanted to do with Israel. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment there. And so you'll see several times here Matthew point to a verse in the Bible that may look like, or a verse in the Old Testament, that may look like God was talking about Israel, and he was. But Matthew will say, well, the fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called out of Egypt, just like Israel was called out of Egypt, things like that. So there's several parallels, and really the fulfillment of everything Israel was supposed to be was done in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that all said, back to now Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus Christ is walking around ministering in his 3.5 years of ministry, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. And that is the description of really the humanity of God. This is what the humanity of God looks like, who he was. Let me just show you a few times where it's mentioned that way. Look in Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. Because all of what you just read, the way Matthew does it, he gives you the circumstances, and then he tells you this is the fulfillment of this. All right, Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. Just show you several places here to show you what Jesus Christ was identified as during his earthly ministry. All right, Matthew 21, verse 11. Says, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. All right, so the multitude say that. You've got that. That's how he's well known as the prophet of Nazareth from Galilee. Look at, you're in Matthew, go one book over to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Just show you a few of these instances here. Even the devils would know him as Jesus of Nazareth. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. 23 for the context. Mark 1:23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. All right, so Jesus of Nazareth is the title. It's the name he's known by. That's the common name he's known by. And looking at it from our perspective, that he's describing the humanity of God now. I'll give you a couple more here. You're in Mark, look in chapter 10. So the devils even called him Jesus of Nazareth. But they recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One of God. All right, Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark 10:46 says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" See, that's a blind man. He recognizes who he is by what he hears now. He doesn't see him, obviously, but he hears who he is, and he hears it's Jesus of Nazareth. So that's the reputation. That's the name the Lord would go by, and that's what he'd be known by. All right, I just want to show you that phrase shows up I don't know how many times in the Gospels, because that's how he's known, Jesus of Nazareth. Even when Jesus Christ is crucified, if you remember what's on the superscription on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Superscription that describes, according to the world, the criminal that was being killed. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. All right, that was Pilate's description of him. Go back to Matthew, and now let's look at some particulars of why and what's important about him being called Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Says, "But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither." He's talking about Joseph. "He's afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" All right, so Joseph is told, okay, Herod's dead, you can go back to Israel now. And he describes Israel, the whole land there. Says you can go back to Israel. God tells him you can go back to Israel. Joseph goes back to Israel, and he's going to go back to Judea, which is where he's from, Bethlehem. But he finds out that Archelaus, Herod's son, is reigning, and probably has the same intentions as dad did. And so instead of going back to Bethlehem or somewhere in Judea, he goes to a place called Nazareth. Nazareth is on the north side. It's on the north. Judea would be in the south. Nazareth would be in the north side, the north part of Israel. Nazareth is interesting. I'll give you a couple thoughts on why it's an interesting place. But before that, first of all, there was safety in Nazareth. If he went to Nazareth, he could avoid Archelaus. Now that tells you something about the way God often deals with trouble in life. Just to make a big, broad, sweeping sort of application to it, God doesn't necessarily or generally ever just take out wicked people or people you don't like or problems in order to make our lives easier. He doesn't do that for Joseph. He doesn't even do that for his only begotten son. What he does is he guides his people through where they need to go. And so he instructs Joseph on where to go. He doesn't kill the wicked. He allows them to live. And he guides his people through the world. All right, here's the, I guess you could say, a perspective maybe God might have on that. God is a long-suffering God. The Bible says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he's not going to kill every person you don't like to make your life easier. The world would be empty. I mean, it would be done. So that's not the way he works. He doesn't just take people out just to make people's lives easier. What he does is he guides his people through the steps they need to take in order to be in the place he wants him to be. So he's long-suffering. I think he watches wicked people live. And I think if you ever had a question of why do good people, say good people, die young and wicked people live on for a long time, I think honestly the answer is because God is long-suffering. And he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he wants them to get every single possible opportunity to turn from what they're doing, because it is no joy to God to turn to send a soul to a fiery hell. And so he gives them every single opportunity he can. And so you'll say, well, why do the good folks die younger and bad folks live on? That's not universally true, but sometimes it's true. But I think the answer in that is the long-suffering of God. He's not going to just kill every person that makes your life miserable so your life can be happy. What he'll do is guide his people through the process while he's working or trying to get a hold of the wicked. So he's doing multiple things at once. It's not like it's just all about our lives and making our lives easy. He's trying to get the wicked to repent while he's guiding his people to avoid the wicked. I mean, make sense? He's trying to get them to get right while he's protecting his own people from them and their bad ways. All right, so the Lord tells Joseph, go back to Israel, and then specifically guides him up to Nazareth. And it shows you a little bit, like I said, it shows you how God leads his people. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, things like that. Well, if he's your shepherd, that means he's guiding your steps. And that's how he protects his sheep, is he guides their steps. He doesn't just kill the wicked off because he wants the wicked to repent and get right. So that's the first thing. There's safety in Nazareth. So Joseph takes Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ to Nazareth to avoid the wickedness of Herod and his son Archelaus. All right, second thing. Jesus Christ coming out of Nazareth is going to be a foreshadowing of God going to Gentile nations, and I'll tell you why. You're in, where are we at here? You're in Matthew, look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15. Matthew 4:15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of what? Of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. All right, so Jesus Christ is taken up to Nazareth, and Nazareth is not a Jewish city. Nazareth is a city that has been, it's around Galilee, and it's a place that has been occupied by Gentiles for hundreds, maybe a couple thousand years. And the reason it was occupied by Gentiles, I'll show you. Go back over here and, look in 2 Kings. I'll show you something in 2 Kings. The history of it is important here. 2 Kings 15 and verse 29. When the king of Assyria, or the Assyrians, there are several kings that came in. When the Assyrian kings came in the Old Testament as a judgment on Israel, one of the things they did was they took the Israelites out of Israel. When they took over the territory, they took them into slavery, and they replaced them with other nations. All right, 2 Kings chapter 16 and or 15, verse 29. It says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. All right, so he hauls off the Israelites in that area. Now, what does he do in place of it? I'll show you. You're in 2 Kings, look in chapter 17 and verse 24. 2 Kings 17, 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria, which is, this is the area, the northern part, Samaria, instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So the Assyrian kings took out the Israelites as slaves and replaced them with other nations. So by the time Jesus Christ is born, Nazareth, Galilee, Samaria, those northern places are Gentile places. The Jews don't run those places. And that was the judgment on Israel, was God had given Israel promised land. It was supposed to be their land. And when he judged them, he would give the land to the Gentiles. That was the judgment. Nebuchadnezzar comes in there and all that stuff. So it's going to be a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ going to Gentile nations, because he's going to grow up around Gentiles and he's going to come out of a Gentile place. And of course, the Jews are not, they're not particularly keen on, you know, hey, we're Jews, he's going to be a Jew like us and things like that. Well, here you have the Savior coming out of a place that's just a mishmash of all kinds of nations. And so he comes out of Nazareth, and I'll show you what they say in the New Testament about him whenever he comes out of Nazareth, because they're not real particularly happy about it. All right, since you're in the Old Testament, look in Isaiah chapter 9. I'll show you something else here. It goes along with that. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 1. Isaiah 9:1 says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun." All right, you saw some of that. "And the land of Naphtali." That's Matthew quotes this. "And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." Notice the Galilee of the nations. This isn't the Jewish territory anymore. This is the Gentile territory. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So he keeps referring to the land of the shadow of death as the land that's occupied by Gentile nations. And out of that shadow of death would come the Savior, which the Jews weren't very happy about. They figured he would have to come out of them and be Jewish and have nothing to do with the Gentiles, things like that. So he said, he calls it in Isaiah 9, Galilee of the nations. Matthew calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. The timeline is this. The Assyrians come in to the north around 700 BC. Isaiah prophesies probably, he's not much after the Assyrians. In fact, he's part of it. So maybe within 10 or 20 years of this, Isaiah says what he says about Galilee, that it's already a place for the nations. They've already taken it over. And so that has become the culture of Nazareth and Galilee and Samaria. It's just a Gentile place. All right. Now, New Testament. I'll show you one verse. John chapter 7 and verse 52. John 7 and 52. All right, in John 7, this is Nicodemus asking this question in verse 51. John 7:51. Nicodemus says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered, this is the Pharisees answering, they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." All right, so they don't expect anything good out of Galilee. They don't expect anything good out of Nazareth. When Peter tells, in John chapter 1, when Peter goes and tells Nathanael about Jesus, meeting Jesus, the question is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Y'all remember that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And that's the reason they're asking that, because Nazareth has been a place for Gentiles for years. And there's no reason that they should think that God would do anything out of Nazareth, or out of Galilee, or out of any of those places. And interestingly enough, when Jesus, the disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter, James, John, they're all fishermen of Galilee. They're all from that place. All right, so it's going to be a foreshadowing of Gentile salvation, that God would arise as a man, would arise out of a Gentile world, and now as a Jew out of a Gentile world, and now would be a light to the whole world. All right, so it's a foreshadowing of that. Here's another one. All right, you're in John. Here's the last little point I want to make with this. The simplicity of Nazareth. Look over in John chapter 1. This is one we just quoted to you. I'll just show it to you. John chapter 1, verse 45. John 1:45, it says, I said to Peter a while ago, this is Philip. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." All right, so that's the attitude about Nazareth. Is that there's nothing good there. Why would God do anything out of Nazareth? And so that's the attitude. You see the general attitude. I guess we can go to this verse. I feel like we've gone to several. This will be the last one we look at. I'll give you the description before we look at this verse. When Hiram helped Solomon build the temple, Solomon gave Hiram several cities around Galilee. There's 20 cities he gave him. Nazareth is one of these cities. He gave Hiram these cities, and Hiram goes down to Galilee to take a look at what he's been given by Solomon. And when he looks at what he's been given by Solomon, he says, "This place is a dump." He's like, "Why did you give me these?" Now, that's the modern vernacular of it. I'll show it to you in the Bible. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 12. Verse 11. For the context, First Kings 9:11 says, "Now Hiram the king of Tyre had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the Galilee." Verse 12, "And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Cabal unto this day. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. All right, so Solomon says you can have these cities around Galilee. Hiram goes to look at the cities, and he says, what did you just give me? And so it's kind of it's just a poor, I guess, fishing villages, and Hiram's not real impressed, and he asks Solomon politely, you know, what have you given me here? I mean, what am I supposed to do with this? But that gives you a little perspective on where Jesus comes from in his formative years. Here's a thought about all that. So God Almighty could have his only begotten son raised in a palace. He could have his only begotten son raised with every single gadget and toy imaginable. He could have his son raised anywhere he wanted him to be raised. And where he chose to raise his only begotten son was in a poor fishing village with nothing. Because, and here's the reason why, God Almighty wanted to develop the character of Jesus Christ. Not the flesh of Jesus Christ. He wanted to develop the character of Jesus Christ. And so he raises him, or has him raised, in a place that no one wants to be. I mean, when it's even mentioned, you've got people who will eventually follow Jesus Christ saying, can anything good come out of this place? You've got a man who several hundred years before looks at the villages and says, what is this? This is a kind of a dump. But that's where God Almighty chose to have his only begotten son raised. And the reason is, I think you understand the reason. You guys that are parents, you understand. Having more stuff has not made our generation or the next generation better. It has not improved the character of the next generation. In fact, it would do good for a lot of us to probably take a mission trip and go somewhere where people don't have a lot of stuff. And they're happy. And they don't need a lot of stuff. Here's what the Lord's trying to do. Look over in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. I mean, I think it's very, you could probably learn a lot from God as a father to his only begotten son, and what he did with his only begotten son in order to get him prepared for what he was about to do. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Let's see. Hang on a second. Maybe two. Yeah, Luke chapter 2, verse 39. 2. Correction. All right, 239 it says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. All right, you know, I think the reason he's waxing strong in spirit is because he's developing his character. He's developing his spirit. All right, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's interesting. We've mentioned, I won't go into that one, but the grace of God was upon him. And so Jesus Christ grows up, and He is growing up in the town of Nazareth. He isn't growing up with a bunch of stuff. He is developing his character. He is learning the things he needs to learn. And if you think this is the mystery, one of the mysteries of godliness, that Jesus Christ was actually a child, that God was actually your age at one time. I mean, he was actually a child growing up, learning, developing things, and if he was never in that vulnerable state, then he was never really a man who could die for man's sins. You understand? I mean, when he beat temptation, he literally beat temptation. It wasn't just that it was preordained and he would just go through life, you know, not having to think about anything and just it was all preordained, all that stuff. No, Jesus Christ had to make decisions. He had to grow up. He had to learn. And you find all that. He's growing up. He's learning. And part of that development as a child is his growing up in Nazareth, not in a palace, not with a bunch of stuff, growing up in an undesirable place, having his spirit developed so that when it came time to perform the ministry, he was prepared to perform the ministry. He wasn't entangled with the world. He wasn't caught up in everything else and all the fashions and all the culture and all the stuff that was going on. He had developed his spiritual life, his relationship with his Father, and he was ready to meet those challenges. He was ready to have sin hit him in the face with temptation and then say, no, that's not the way I'm going. And so I think it's pretty instructive here. When God the Father chooses a place to raise and rear his only begotten Son, he chooses a place that is undesirable for at least the testimony of everybody you've read about. Nobody wants to live there. There's nothing good as far as the world is concerned in that place. But that's because God the Father wants to develop the character. And if he doesn't develop the character of Jesus Christ will not be prepared to do what he needs to do. All right, so the Nazareth it's significant for multiple reasons there. You've got safety. It's a practical thing. It's a practical thing of safety. God leads them to Nazareth to avoid Herod's son and his genocide. It's a foreshadowing of Gentile salvation, that Jesus Christ would grow up around Gentiles and then come out of a place that was run by Gentiles. And that's even more reason the Jews didn't like him. But he would come out of a Gentile place. He would be called Jesus of Nazareth throughout his earthly ministry. And then just the simplicity of Nazareth. This is where he's going to be raised up. This is where he's going to grow up. And he's going to have to learn the things, and he will learn the things he needs to learn there in a fishing village without a bunch of toys, without a bunch of stuff. Absent of all that, but developing his spirit, developing his character, and growing that way. So one more thing, I'll mention this back in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 23. There's a note here, and the Bible is very, very specific. I mean, God's very specific with his words. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. It says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. All right, God is very specific with his words, and he said it was spoken by the prophets. The reason he said it was spoken is because you won't find that written down anywhere. That prophecy isn't written down in any of the Old Testament, and because it's not written down, Matthew tells you it was spoken by the prophets, but it's not recorded anywhere. So God's very specific with his words, and when he says something, pay attention to the details of what he's saying. As some folks will go to that and say, well, there's no prophecy that says Jesus Christ would come from Nazareth. That's right. There is no prophecy that's recorded that says that. He said it was spoken by the prophets. They said it. They didn't write it down, though. So that's probably worth noting, just the details that God is interested in there. So you guys have any questions?